Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. We gather together and let's hear God's call to worship. It's Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to come and have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that fellowship is the sharing of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, what he means to us. And we pray that he would be glorified here in this assembly, that we would be built up in our faith. We pray these things of you in the name of him who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the second chapter of the book of Proverbs. All 22 verses. In the Pew Bible, this is page 414. Let us hear God's inerrant word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness, and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Let us confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his Word by means of this summary. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Now, we use this creed for two occasions, in this case a third. We use this creed because it says I when we have the Lord's Supper. We also use this creed because it says I when we have baptism, even though the child is not able to confess that faith at that point in time. And it's also appropriate to use it this time, this morning, when two are going to be moving their membership to us. Because the basis for membership in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is this creed. The Westminster Confession is not the basis for fellowship in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's the basis for teaching and for preaching. But to be a part of the Presbyterian Church is to be born again, to hold to the apostolic faith, to submit to the government of those that God has placed over you. And so it is a joy and a pleasure to receive Lindsay and Chris this morning, if you two are willing to come up. This is by transfer from a sister denomination, but we still are required to ask the same questions, slightly different questions actually, since this is the 2011 book, slightly different questions than I was asked or most of you were asked. So I need to have you answer these if you would. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
I do.
Do you believe in the one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh?
I do.
Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone?
I do.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
I do.
Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life?
I do.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've brought Chris and Lindsay to us. You brought them to yourself a long time ago through other ministries, other churches, and now you've brought them to participate in our congregation. We pray your blessings upon them as a couple, your blessings upon them as they build themselves together for Jesus Christ, and as they contribute to our growth in grace. Help us to minister to them as we ask that you would help them to minister to us. And may Jesus Christ be glorified by their being part of our congregation. In his name we pray, amen. Our scripture text this morning is James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And in the time allotted to us, there is no way we're going to exhaust these four verses, but we will get something out of them. James chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 8. Let's hear God's inerrant word. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go to him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do ask that you would bless to us your word, that your Spirit would fill us and equip us to understand, and that as we confront our own failures, our own sins, and also confront your provision and your grace, that you would prepare us to come to the table, forsaking our sins and committing ourselves anew to you, as we here are renewing our covenant with you. We pray that you would feed us, not merely upon the small elements, but feed us with Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified for he is worthy. We pray for those of our number who are too ill to be here, that you would strengthen them and heal them. We pray for those who are by necessities prevented from coming, that you would make straight their paths and that providentially you make it possible for them to be with us again and soon. That those who have stayed away because they have lost their first love for you and therefore lost their love for us, that you would restore both. But of greater importance, Father, is not their being restored to us, but their being restored to you. We pray that you would give them repentance and restoration in their faith and in their walk with you. God, we would pray for our nation, for she is in desperate need of repentance. We see great social ills because of great social sins. And those sins are nothing more than the corporate sins of individual sinners. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this land by blessing your church in this land, for we are also sinners, and your church is often less than faithful. Give us repentance for our sins. May we turn to you wholeheartedly and with a single purpose, to love you, to serve you, to be yours. And may it change not just the churches, but the members of the churches. And then may it change our culture and our nation. We pray for blessings and protection for those who protect us. The blessings would often be administered, Father, by those special ministers who are called chaplains as they seek to serve those wearing uniforms. Bless them. Use them. May there be much fruit there as well. And now, Lord, open our eyes to your word. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. The obvious connection in this part of what my Bible says is one paragraph, verses 2 through 8, is the word lacking, at least in the English Bible. In Greek, there is a single word as well, used twice. So that verse 4 ends with, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then dealing with the fact that oftentimes we are lacking. See, the first statement of verse 4 is that we should do certain things that we might be there lacking nothing. But the fact is that many times we do lack, particularly when we face the trials that James has been talking about, the tests that God puts upon us to develop us. When we face them, we don't have the wisdom to know what's going on. We don't have the wisdom to face those trials and those tests in the right way, to be able to look at them, as James tells us, to count it a joy, because these tests, these trials, are designed to develop us. So he says, if you don't have that wisdom, then ask of God. God, we are then told in verse 5, this is key to this morning as well as next week when we come back to this subject, God gives liberally and without reproach. It means basically, by the way, for those of us in Sunday school, God's a liberal, you see. He gives widely and generously. He gives without reproach in the sense that if you come to him and say, Lord, I don't have this wisdom, he doesn't say, well, you should have by now, to pick on Roy. You've been a Christian since 1968. When are you ever going to grow up? God doesn't do, I do that to me all the time, but God doesn't do that. And maybe I deserve it. I know I deserve it. But God isn't like that. Instead, he provides what we need. He provides the wisdom that, yeah, you might say after 40-some years, I should have that kind of wisdom by now. He provides it. He doesn't chew you out. He doesn't beat you down. Ask, and it will be given. But, and here's where we focus this morning, but ask in faith. And we usually slide over that part. We're going to come back to it. We're going to actually slide over it for a moment. With no doubting. You see, doubting, and this is the important part, means no faith. Doubting is, oh, I don't believe that God is that good. Or I don't believe that God can do this. Or secondly, it's not about doubting about God, but it might be doubting about yourself. In the sense of, well, why should God do that for me? Which still, in final analysis, comes back to doubting God's goodness. James tells us that a person who does that is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I've never been at sea. Matt has told me that he's been through a storm with American destroyers, and everything is battened down, all the doors are latched, and that sometimes, I can't imagine this, sometimes a destroyer, a surface ship, is a submarine, very briefly, because the waves are so huge that the ship can actually be temporarily, very briefly, submerged. And then the wave passes over and it keeps on trucking, keeps on doing what it does. I just can't imagine. I've seen those ships. I was going to say boats. They're big. But that whole thing covered by mountains of water. And, of course, we know that the waves are driven by the wind. But if the wind shifts, then the waves get shifted. Sometimes ships are capsized by freak waves, particularly in the days of sailing ships. Alan's read the Master and Commander series. They've described it accurately, that sometimes you have the wind from one direction and the waves come from one direction, but a wind could shift, and all of a sudden, when you've got your boat positioned to handle the waves, one comes from the wrong direction, and a ship will capsize. But the wind drives the wave, and that's a wave that goes nowhere, and that's James' point. Lots of action, lots of foam, and no progress. Just tossed back and forth. He is a double-minded man. Literally, it's double-souled or two-souled. And what that means is someone who is not committed to Jesus Christ. Now, James is writing to people who are professing believers. And he is talking about a professing believer. He is almost certainly talking about someone who truly has trusted in God, accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, got wet, and really was born again, and yet doesn't trust God. I suspect that at some point or another in our lives, that's all of us. We just doubt. Now, it's not a doubt because so much of a lack of faith, it's just a doubt because there is no faith. We don't trust God. James tells us that this is a sin. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 8. In verse 7, James says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." And then he writes in Greek a Hebrew-type statement. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's exactly the same word, "you double-souled." And because it's got that typical Hebrew parallelism, cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts means exactly the same thing, and that's very Old Testament language anyway, isn't it? But then that also means that sinners and double-minded are the same thing. You see, to not trust God is a sin. And when we don't trust him, when we don't pray in faith, we might be praying, but we're not praying in faith. We have doubts. We haven't really trusted him. And that's why James tells us, verse 7, chapter 1, "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Well, I prayed without faith. I prayed not believing that God would do this. Now, faith is not something that you grit your teeth and strain so that something will happen. Faith is trusting. It's relying upon. It's depending upon. Faith can grow, but faith can also be destroyed or damaged. Sin damages our faith. Sin will produce fear in us. You might say, well, what's sin? Name one. We all do the same thing. Because when we sin, we have turned from God. How can we, in turning from God, have faith in Him? Don't think that if you are a double-souled person that you can pray and God will grant. James tells us He won't. He tells us what we should do as double-souled persons. Repent. Chapter 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands and purify or sanctify or holify, if that's a real word, your life, your hearts. Repent is what it means. Repent of not trusting God. Repent of not believing God. Repent of not selling yourself out to God. John, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, talks about the same thing in a different language. Because the double-souled person is described here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Totally different verbiage, but basically dealing with the same concept, the double-souled person. The person who loves the Lord Jesus and trusts in him for salvation and loves the world, and that's what they live for. Which means really they're not really trusting in God and depending on him for salvation. Because salvation is this world and this day and what I can have. What the things of the world means really to some degree depends on us. In Sunday school I mentioned a fellow who said that, well, that verse means you should never ever touch any alcoholic beverages. That's not what it means. But if you live for a drink, then it does mean that. We had a family party a couple years ago, and since my parents were putting it on, there was no provision of suds. And how can you have pose without suds? Somebody said, if I know it was a dry party, I wouldn't have come. Because my mom's side of the family, at least, without booze, they just can't have a party. You can't have a party unless you're getting a little bit boozed up. Well, that's a thing of the world. Because they live for the booze. I come from a long line of drunks on both sides of my family. And if that's what you're living for, if you're living for finding out what your sports team is going to do this afternoon, if you're living for what are my stocks doing, or my mutual funds, or if you're living for, you know, are we going to have snow, whatever it is. Whatever it is of this world that is obsessing you and it's your heart's desire, you are a double-souled person. You could be that all that and be a whole-souled person, a totally unsaved person, and you're totally committed. But James is talking about professing Christians, those who say that they've given themselves to Christ, but they're living here and now for this. And it's because they're living here and now for this that they really don't have a trust in Christ. Here's how it can be illustrated for us, I think, in an Old Testament story. In 1 Kings chapter 18, almost the same kind of verbiage. This is Ahab and Elijah. And Elijah meets Ahab, and Ahab says to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You have made a mess of things, Ahab says to Elijah. And Elijah's answer, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. You know, from their perspectives, they're both right. From Ahab's perspective, Elijah's made a mess of things. He's just constantly stirring up trouble. How can I have my political agenda and achieve it? From Elijah's perspective, Ahab is the one who's brought about disasters upon the nation, and he's going to bring more. And so there's the challenge of Elijah, the prophet of Yahweh, and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. gather together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah says to Israel, "You double-souled people." Read it in verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Will you serve Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Or will you just pretend to do it and actually follow Baal or follow the things of the world? If we are following anything but Yahweh and following anything but Yahweh wholeheartedly, then when it comes to asking God to grant us wisdom when we face our trials, we won't get it. We won't get it because we haven't trusted him. We are not praying in faith. We're mouthing words that we don't believe." Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but this scares me. Because I know that I have prayed like that. And therefore, I also know I haven't received the things I've asked. I also know that God is sovereign, and sometimes the things I might ask for, he may not give me right here and now. Like, you know, I'm in the hospital, I'm barfing up my guts, and I want to go home right now, and it's not going to happen. But then, again, that's part of the trial, isn't it? And I'm not learning from it. I'm basically saying, I don't want these trials, please take them away. But they've been given to me for purposes. God is sovereign. Point is, the wisdom to handle what's going on. Do I really believe that God will give me what I ask of him? Do I really believe what James says is true of God? That he gives to all liberally and without reproach. Do I believe that? Am I whole-souled that way? Then God will give liberally and without reproach. But if I pray with doubt, not in the sense of I don't know, but in the sense of I really don't believe God, I've wasted my time. Am I whole-souled? That's what this table is partly calling us to. It's a profession of what Christ has done for us. It's a claim that he has made us new creatures. But the question is dealing with the fact that we are still sinful people. This table is also calling us to give ourselves to him. To, as Paul put it, take up our cross and follow him. Are we whole-souled? Will we follow him? Will we trust him? And if we don't, again, James tells us that what we need to do is repent. Because it's sin. It means I've prayed in sin. Because I really prayed not trusting God. If that's the same, then we all need to be repenting of that sin. As we come to the table and pray that God feeds us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father, as we come to the table, we pray that you will feed us. And God, grant to us repentance. Grant to us the realization that we have sinned in our prayers because we've prayed not really believing that you would do what you've said you would do. We've prayed not really believing that you are what you've said you are. Grant us repentance for that. We thank you, Father, that the answer to being whole-souled is in your word because it is your word. Feed us with your word. Feed us with Jesus Christ, who is the word. And glorify him in our lives, we pray. Amen.
I think we don't often open the communion service reading the words of institution from the book of Luke, but I've decided to turn to the book of Luke for these because in a way, the structure and the rhetoric kind of reminds me of the things as they are put in James. These are the words from Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. For the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And thus far the reading of God's word. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach this holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners, without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ, base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let us take a moment to examine ourselves now. Our God, it is overwhelming to ponder that the flesh of our Lord Jesus was broken for us. Broken for us like wafers here could be broken in our hands. His flesh was broken by your power and by your wrath because of our sin. Father, we are the ones who deserve to suffer under your wrath. Instead, your Son Jesus willingly undertook and underwent that for us. As much as you loved him, you were pleased to bruise him, and to bruise him in our place. How could we ever comprehend those things, O God? How could we ever speak of them adequately, how could we ever respond to them properly? Our God, we are thankful that you give the response. Indeed, you give the faith to receive these things. Thank you for that, God. Body broken, the blood poured out. We give you thanks, O God, for these things. We give you thanks for the words of the Lord, the words of Jesus himself, serving us these things, teaching us of these things, ministering to us, and nourishing us with these things. Our God, we give you thanks. We long to receive these things at his hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it and broken it, gave it to his disciples as I, ministering his name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is Jesus' body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. Jesus said, this is my body. Take, eat, it is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you.